David.
So 1 Corinthians 9 instead of 2 Corinthians 9. That reminds me of a story back in college days, which was a little while ago, you can imagine. And one of the brothers, they wanted to encourage the sisters by putting a little verse on their thing on the dorm door. And they meant to put 2 Corinthians 5:1, which is a pretty encouraging passage. I'll read that one. It says, now we know that if an earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God and all that. But unfortunately, accidentally, they put 1 Corinthians 5:1 on the sister's door. Have you ever read that one? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among the world, that does not occur even among the pagans. Sisters were not encouraged, but I think... is it going with this one? Is this one on?
No, so yeah, turn it on.
I did turn it on. Oh.
I think it is on.
It's on. It's not on.
Well, I know.
There it is.
Yeah, but all right, yeah, it is on. Okay.
There it is.
It's a little bit too loud, though. Could we turn it down a bit? All right, great. So, Luis asked me to... All right. Yeah, perfect. So, Luis asked me to preach, and I thought, well, probably what I should do is I should preach about Jesus.
Amen.
I know, are you all tired about hearing about Jesus?
No.
Now, be honest.
No.
I'm honest.
You know, during the thing with the kids came to they asked the sister, do you enjoy it? She said, no, I don't like it. I thought she was going to go on about how she hated it. Yeah. But she faked us all out. Yeah. She loves it. All right, I know.
Well.
So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about finding Jesus in the book of Matthew. All right? So, is this working? Yes. So the theme of Matthew is the Messiah has come. The salvation has come. And the entire plan that God had from the beginning is being realized as the Messiah comes. To me, the theme verse of Matthew is Matthew 5:17. Let's turn there.
Come on, John.
I've been used the last 20 or so lessons I was speaking and somebody was translating, so I got to think about it. You know, well, that's pretty good because you only have to think half the time. And so if you do it live, I have to keep thinking the whole time and not kind of keep up with my thoughts here. So hopefully I'll be able to make the transition. All right, John 5:17. Matthew 5:17. Thank you. We're gonna be in Matthew the whole time. Except occasionally. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the message of Matthew is that Jesus has come to fulfill the expectation in the Old Testament. And he does it in many ways. You know, I used to think what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 5:17 is that I came to satisfy the requirements of the law so that we would have to. And I think that is part of what Jesus is saying here. But there's, in this little passage, I came to fulfill the law. There is a lot there. That's a deep thing. And I believe Jesus had all these things in mind at the same time. He fulfilled the law and the prophets in that, unlike all of us, he actually fulfilled the law and the prophets. You know, in Leviticus 18:5, it said, the man who lives by these things, who obeys these things, will live by these things. What's the problem with that? How many obeyed all those things? So therefore, how many lived by obeying all those things? None of them. And so Jesus came and he fulfilled the law and the prophets. One way he did that is, he came, and for the first person in all history, he actually obeyed them all. That's sort of cool. Yeah. Another sense, though, that he came to fulfill the law is that according to the law, those who do not fulfill all those commandments are under judgment. And Jesus came to satisfy the judgment, the penalty that came upon all us who did not fulfill the law. So he fulfilled the law in that he actually did it, and he fulfilled the law in that he took the punishment that fell on those who didn't fulfill the law. Another way he fulfilled the law is that the law was about him. Jesus said in John 5:39, you guys have been reading the scripture your whole life. You didn't realize the whole thing was about me. And everything that was anticipated in the Old Testament, the foreshadows, the prefigures, the laws, the festivals, the sacrifices, all of those found their fulfillment in the life of Jesus. We could go on and on and on about that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I did a lesson on that, you know, a few months ago here in South Point. Another way that Jesus fulfilled, when Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, I didn't come, all right, to abolish it, but to fulfill it, to make the law what it was supposed to be all along. Another way he did that was by sort of having the law version 2.0. In other words, the law said this, and Jesus says, but I say that. And really, if you read in Matthew 5, that's the kind of, when Jesus said, I came to fulfill, in the context of Matthew 5, that's what he's talking about. It said in the law, do not commit adultery. And Jesus says, don't even do it in your mind. Right. And the law says, don't murder your brother. How many of us have murdered our brother, at least in our mind? You know what I'm saying? He says, you know, don't even say you fool to your brother. Well, what if he's foolish? Well, don't say you're fool anyway. Because like David would have pointed out, we probably were foolish ourselves. And the law said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and love love those who love you. And Jesus said, love those who hate you. Jesus took the law, version 1.0, and he made it version, I don't know, 10.0. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets in every imaginable way. You all can see the PowerPoint, but I can't see it. I have to keep doing this. All right, so what I'm going to do, just a quick little survey. We'll see how quick it is, hopefully quick enough. I'm going to just look at some of the prophecies. You know, in the book of John, Jesus is revealed through what he said about himself and through his miracles. And just kind of think about that. Jesus said all these I am statements. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then so the Messiah is real. Jesus is revealed in the book of John through what Jesus said about himself and through the miracles that he did that confirmed what he said about himself. He said, I'm the bread of life, and then he made some bread. He said, I'm the resurrection of life, and he raised Lazarus. And then in Luke, Jesus is revealed, the Messiah is revealed through his ministry and through his reaching out to the poor, through healing the sick. And so the messianic expectation that's fulfilled in Luke is his ministry, his earthly ministry. But in Matthew, unique from those two, Jesus is revealed as the one who fulfills the messianic expectation through the fulfillment of prophecies. So what we're going to do then is we're going to look at some examples of this. All right, so let's go to Matthew 1. So we're just going to, just a quick thing, and just scratching the surface of which we could have done, you know, 20 or 30 examples if we had time, but we don't. So what we're going to do then is we're going to look at, basically there's this formula, you know, and thus Jesus fulfilled the things that were written in the prophets. So Matthew 1, verse 20 through 23. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And again, for each of these passages, I want us to think, all right, there's the prophets in the Old Testament. Awesome. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in the New Testament. Awesome. But what's it tell us about Jesus? All right, so it's true. Jesus fulfilled these things. That's cool evidence. I mean, if you read the book of Matthew, you see what Jesus did. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're just not paying very good attention. That's not what I want to do necessarily. I want to ask, what do each one of these prophecies tell us about Jesus? Well, Jesus was born of a virgin. What does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us that Jesus is Son of God, and he's Son of Man. You know, in Jesus, man and flesh were joined. You know, I've always kind of wondered, I wish I had a little DNA material from Jesus. Because I figure, you know, half those chromosomes are Mary. You know what I'm saying? And what about the other half of the chromosomes? Where do they come from? You know, if you go to Isaiah 7, it says, Jesus is God with us. That's what this prophecy says to me. It says, God became flesh, and he was half God and half man. I mean, literally. Because Mary got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that? Well, that's what she said, and Joseph believed it, so I guess I'm going to go with that, all right? It says, all this was fulfilled expectation. And again, if you go to Isaiah 7:14, it says the virgin will be a child that God will give us a sign. It says he'll call him God with us. And it's interesting because Matthew starts by saying God with us. And what's the last verse say in Matthew? You know, come on, Matthew 28:18-20. God will be with us. So what does the fulfillment of this prophecy tell us? It tells us that God is with us. Think about that. God came. That is what makes Christianity amazing compared to any other religion. Because every other religion, we're scratching and clawing, trying to reach God one way or another. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, they're all the same. Just wrap them all up. Well, there's some differences, but they're the same in that way. We're trying to attain the measure of God. But the fulfillment of this prophecy says something very different to me. God came in the flesh. And like it says in John 1:18, the Word of God became flesh. He tabernacled among us. We beheld the glory of the one and only God. That's what I get from that prophecy. Now let's go to Matthew 2:15. We're going to just go through these. Just pick up some snippets and tidbits here and there.
Come on, John.
All right. Good. Now, if I ever forget to forward the slide, just tell me, because I'm going to forget. I can't see it. Matthew 2:15. There's such cool things. And the nice thing is, each one of these prophecies, nice, you read it, you know, but the depth of teaching and what it tells us about Jesus. Because like I said, Matthew reveals Jesus to us principally through the ways in which he fulfilled the prophecies and the messianic expectation. Matthew 2:15, let me read that one. I'll go back to verse 14. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left Egypt. When he had stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to their prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. All right. So apparently it was prophesied that the Messiah would go down to Egypt, and then out of Egypt I called my son. What does that tell me? It tells me that Jesus is Savior. See, how does it tell you that? Well, let's go to Hosea 11, verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1. Now, if you read the commentators, they say that Matthew doesn't know what he's talking about. He took this prophecy totally out of context. And even whether Jesus even went to Egypt, we don't even know. As if Mary's lying about this. She's kind of mistaken. She kind of made it up or something like that. Hosea 11, verse 1. Problem is, they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand that Jesus fulfilled the law and every single expectation of the law. And one expectation of the law is that we need to come out of Egypt. How many of you have spent time in Egypt? All right, now, please, everybody just go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you have spent some time in Egypt? Yeah, right. Because Egypt is sin, right? Now, I was in Egypt a couple years ago. That was interesting. They had this little revolution that happened while I was there. Trying to get to the airport was interesting. But that's not what I'm talking about, all right? It's not what I'm talking about. It's all prophecy and all fulfillment because Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He didn't abolish them. So Hosea 11, verse 1, it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me." Yeah, out of Egypt God called his son. And that is fulfilled in so many ways. I mean, sure, it's true that out of Egypt God called Moses. Because Moses was dwelling in the in the palace. He was at the right hand of the king. So what did he have to do? He had to become a slave. So he left the palace, became a slave to live around a bunch of slaves to free the slaves. Can you think of somebody else who was living kind of like in a palace at the right hand of the king? And he had to become a slave, so he had to come down and live around a bunch of slaves?
Wow.
Why? So he could free the slaves. So that's why Jesus had to go down to Egypt. Herod thought he was going to sort of end God's plan to get rid of this king who's going to become the king of the Jews. And what happened instead, he sent Jesus down to Egypt because out of Egypt I called my son. And it's true, if you read Hosea 11, verse 1, what's he talking about? Well, Hosea, he's prophesying the fact that he's describing the fact that God's children are called out of Egypt to freedom from slavery. But that's the whole point. That's why it's about Jesus. Because Jesus called us out of slavery. So who got called out of Egypt? Well, Moses got called out of Egypt. Israel got called out of Egypt. Why? Because Moses was called out of Egypt. And we got called out of Egypt. Why? Because Jesus was called out of Egypt. So why did Jesus have to go down to Egypt? Because God needed to come and live amongst men. You know, you can't be a priest unless you understand the people. And Jesus had to come here so he experienced every single temptation just as we do. And in fact, there's the word of one of the early church fathers. Yeah, his name was Gregory Nazianzus, and he says, "What is assumed has not been healed." In other words, he said, everything that Jesus needed to heal, he needed to become. So he had to become flesh so that we could be healed. So what do I learn? From Matthew 1, 20-23, that Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. What do I learn from Matthew 2, 15? I learned that Jesus is Savior. Now let's go to Matthew 2, 21-23. So there's all this cool stuff. We're just reading the birth account, but there's all kinds of depth behind all those things that maybe we don't think about. It's kind of fun for me to study out, so I thought I'd share it with y'all. Y'all, you're from the South, right?
Yeah.
Y'all, this is the South. Y'all.
Y'all.
Southern California, y'all. Yeah, I live in the South. All right, Matthew 2:21-23. Again, all these cool things happen, but what they're showing is that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, that he is the one, the expected one. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Right. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in...
Slide.
Oh, yeah, thank you. See, the front row is helping me out here. Yeah. Good. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Now, you can read all the really smart THD people that write about Matthew, and what they'll all tell you is, there is no prophecy that he'll be called a Nazarene, that Matthew just messed up, but it's one of many mistakes that Matthew made. Now, I'm personally not prepared to buy into that argument that Matthew didn't know what he's talking about. You know who doesn't know what they're talking about? These smart-appearing THD people who write all these commentaries. Because Jesus is definitely called a Nazarene in the Old Testament. If you don't believe it, let's go to Isaiah 11, 1 through 2. lot of the criticisms of the scripture come from people that don't understand the scripture. In fact, I don't think they understand Jesus when he said in Matthew 5 that I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Because all the anticipations, every single thing in the law and the prophets, all of them are pointing to Jesus. All right, Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And a shoot." By the way, the Hebrew word is Nazar. A Nazarene. a Nazareth person. Alright. It says, "A Nazarene will come from the stump of Jesse. And from his roots, a branch." It's the same word, by the way. The Hebrew author is using the same word twice in a row. So, "A Nazarene will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a Nazarene will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." Skip down to verse 9. In verse 10, "And that day the root, the Nazar of Jesse, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." What does this prophecy that will be called the Nazarene tell me? It tells me that Jesus is going to be a king. He's going to be the son of David and the root of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was the father of David. And several times, it might be up on the screen, I can't tell. Does it mention Jeremiah 23:5 up there?
No.
Does it mention Zechariah 3:8? And all right, oh, it doesn't.
No.
How about Zechariah 6, verse 12? I mean, Jesus, the Messiah is called Nazarene bunches of times in the Old Testament. And what is a Nazarene? The Nazarene is a king and a descendant of David. Because Jesus is the branch of Jesse. He's the King of Kings. He is royalty. Jeremiah 23, verse 5.
Come on, brother. Come on, bro. Come on, John.
Jesus is king. The question is whether he's your king. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. You know what they called the Christian church in the first century? They called them the Nazarenes. The branches. So they're all a bunch of branches. I'm an oak, so my kids, I guess, they're branches too. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up to David a righteous Nazarene, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will call the Lord our God." So it's kind of cool. The whole situation happened. You know, Jesus gets called down to Egypt to escape from Herod. He comes back. Archelaus is still kind of chasing around. He's like, all right, well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Let's go to Nazareth and fulfill Jeremiah 23, verse 5, and Isaiah 11, verse 1, which is the fact that Jesus is king. So what have we learned so far? Son of God, Son of Man, Savior, and King. All right, that's pretty good. And we're just in chapter 2. Yeah. Is that all Jesus? No, Jesus is a lot of things. Jesus is a lot of stuff.
Yep.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, you know, we're it's the eighth month. It's the eighth month. We got, what, 4.5 more months to go. Do you think we'll finish out studying Jesus by the end of December?
No.
Are you kidding? We're just getting started.
Yeah.
Matthew 12. Now I'm skipping many, many prophecies about Jesus. What about Matthew 4? Oh, we could go on and on. I got to skip to Matthew 12, though.
Come on, John. Good stuff, man.
Here. Actually, no. Here. Go and do it for me, all right? Because you're doing a much better job than I am. All right, Matthew 12, 15 through 21. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. All right? He's Son of God, he's Son of Man. He's a few other things, though. Matthew 12, verse 15. "Aware of this, Jesus drew..." The fact that they wanted to make him a king? He withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant who I've chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit in him who will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So he leads justice to victory in his name. The nations will put their hope. What does this tell us? That Jesus will be a humble king. He will be a gentle servant. You know, the Jews, they weren't exactly expecting this. They're expecting Jesus to come in on a horse. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They thought this could be a mighty conquering king. But it says here, a smoldering wick he did not snuff out. A bruised reed he did not break. Jesus is a comforter. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, and I'll give you rest. Now, if we fight against Jesus, we might be in a bit of a fight. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You know, and it's not all sweetness and light and puppies and ice cream. But to those who will submit to him, those who will accept his yoke, he is a gentle and a kind and humble servant. He wasn't going around, you know, acting like a certain presidential candidate who doesn't know how to treat people respectfully, whose name I won't mention, because we don't talk politics in church. But, you know, that was a good comedy show there. I got to move on here before I get in trouble. No politics at church. But this Jesus, this comforts me. It tells me that if I submit to Jesus, he's gentle. He's a servant. He's God in the flesh. He's Lord. He's King. And yet he's humble and gentle. How could you possibly combine those two qualities? Answer? Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Yes, good. Matthew 21. All right. Matthew 21, 4 through 5. Again, we're not going to go really in depth on any of these. This is more like give you some stuff to think about for this weekend, for this week kind of.
Good stuff.
Okay. Matthew 21, 4 through 5. Oh, this is great stuff. Great, because it's in the Bible. That's the only reason it's great. All right. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now, this is Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And Jesus is kind of reenacting the scene that actually happened in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament's like a pre-enactment. And when Jesus does it, it's like a reenactment of the pre-enactment. Says this, took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What does this prophecy tell me? It tells me that Jesus is a king, but he's the kind of king who rides on a donkey. Now, do you think that back then kings rode into town on a donkey?
No.
They rode into town in a chariot behind several horses on some big, tall, white horse. You know, Jesus is king. And it was prophesied that he'd be a king. But he'd be a very unusual king. Not your typical king. He's fulfilling Zechariah 9. Let's go to Zechariah 9. There's some cool stuff there. He's a humble king. He's a humble king. It's a reenactment. The pre-enactment was David. When David brought the ark into Jerusalem, and people were laying down palms and singing and having a great time, Jesus is reenacting the pre-enactment because in this case, God is coming to Jerusalem. Zechariah 9, verse 9. There are many prophecies of the Messiah in Zechariah. There's more in Isaiah and Psalms, but for a little short book, there's more per verse in Zechariah. Zechariah 9, 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Are we rejoicing that Jesus came into Jerusalem?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Are you glad he came in on a donkey instead of on a horse?
Yes.
Yeah.
I think so. All right. "Shout, daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, and a colt the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." That's the king we worship.
Amen.
A gentle king who's ruling from sea to sea, from east to west at the ends of the earth. And yet he's riding on a donkey.
Wow.
Is Jesus your king?
Come on.
Amen.
I mean, yeah, but seriously, is Jesus your king?
Good question, John.
Whose constitution are you obeying? Mm-hmm. If we're a member of God's kingdom, our constitution is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. How about that? You know? Those who are great will be the humble and the meek and those who mourn. That's our constitution, and our constitution is a pretty odd constitution. Doesn't fit in with the world. Matthew 27, verse 6. Again, I'm skipping. Otherwise, this would be a much longer than an hour sermon. Matthew 27, 6 through 10. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for the foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. All right? And so, basically, this is a prophecy that the Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, just so happens that the approximate price of a slave in about 30 AD was 30 pieces of silver. Mm-hmm. What's that tell me? That Jesus became a slave so that he could save the slaves.
Wow.
It's interesting. Because if you go to the scripture in Zechariah, by the way, why he said Jeremiah, I don't know, but probably Jeremiah said it too, or Zechariah is considered the son of Jeremiah, I don't know exactly. But it's interesting, the blood money used to betray Jesus was used to buy the potter's field. And the potter's field was where they took care of the Gentiles. So the blood of Jesus and the money that was used, the blood money of Jesus, was used to take care of the Gentiles, because the blood of Jesus is for the Jews and the Gentiles.
Amen.
You know, all of us rejected Jesus. Zechariah 11, by the way, this is in Zechariah 11. It probably says it up in this. Zechariah 11, something like 10 and 11 or 9 and 10. Close enough. You can turn to that verse, you'll find it. It says, "The price at which they priced me." 30 pieces of gold. The price at which who priced him? Are we going to blame the Jewish leaders for that? They said, "Let his blood be on our head," right? Because that's what we priced him. All of us like them rejected him. All of us sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, the price at which they priced him. So anyway, could I have the clicker back here? Yeah. All right, because I got to go a little faster. Jesus fulfilled so many other things. Matthew 27, 9-10 tells me that Jesus is God, because it says, God says to the people, 30 pieces of silver, the price at which they price me. And that's Jesus, because Jesus is God. You know, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets in so many ways. You know, there were four covenants. Did you know that? The Old Testament has lots of covenants. There's the covenant with Noah. There was the covenant with Abraham. There was the covenant with Moses. There was the covenant with David. Jesus fulfilled all of those. In Matthew 24, 37, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when I come. The expectation of the covenant with Noah is fulfilled in Jesus. God made a covenant with Abraham. It says, through you all nations will be blessed. And how did God fulfill the covenant to Abraham? Through Jesus, who's the child of Abraham, through whom the whole world will be blessed. And then God made a covenant with Moses. And Jesus fulfilled the covenant of Moses, as we read in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus made a covenant with David. He said to David, God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, that there will never cease to be a king, a son of David, to reign on the throne forever. And Jesus fulfilled all those things. Jesus is the son of Abraham, Matthew 1, verse 2. Let's go there, Matthew 1, verse 2. Now, you probably think Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 16 is boring. It's not boring. Because what's being said in Matthew 1, 1 through 16 is the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of David in so many ways. Jesus, the son of Abraham, in so many ways. You know the story about Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac carrying the wood of the mountain. You know all that sort of stuff. Jesus is the son of Abraham. He's the son of Moses. And if we had time, well, let's look at Matthew 2, starting at verse 13. Basically, Matthew 2, starting at verse 13, is a long description of saying, Jesus is Moses, Moses is Jesus. When you saw Moses, you were seeing Jesus. Now you're just starting to figure it out. Matthew 2, starting at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord said to Joseph in a dream, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. All right? That's pointing towards Moses. Stay here and tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Did something like that happen to Moses? Was there like a jealous king who thought there's some... He had this bizarre thought that a peasant Jew was going to somehow replace him as king. Was that pointing towards Jesus and Herod and all that sort of stuff? So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and led him to Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. It's interesting because Moses escaped from Egypt and he went into the desert and he didn't come back until Pharaoh had died. Jesus escapes, he goes down into Egypt, and he comes back when Herod had died. All right, and we read on. When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And just like it was in the days of Moses, where Pharaoh didn't know which Jewish babies to kill, Herod didn't know which Jewish babies to kill, so he decided to kill them all. Jesus, soon after this, went out to the desert for 40 days. Moses went into the desert for 40 days in Exodus 34:28. Jesus is the son of David. In fact, he's called the son of David 9 times in Matthew. And it stresses his kingship. And Jesus not only is the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Moses, he's also the son of Solomon. In fact, in Matthew 2, 1 through 2. All this stuff. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Who were the first to worship Jesus? Gentiles that came from the desert. And where was the pre-enactment of that? That's the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, I mean, Solomon, the son of David, as Jesus, the son of David, he's ruling. And the Queen of Sheba, what's she coming? Oh, and Sheba, what's she coming for to bring? Well, did she bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh? I know they grow gold. They don't grow gold there, but they grow frankincense and myrrh down there in Arabia where she came from.
It's all a pre-enactment. In fact, in Matthew 12:42, let's go there. Matthew 12:42. Am I going too fast and covering too much stuff? I don't know. Probably. All right. Almost done, though. That's pretty good. Matthew 12:42. The Queen of Sheba will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now one greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus is the second Moses. He's the second David. He's the second... Yeah, it's not on the slide. Thank you, David. This slide's not on the slide anymore. He's the second Solomon, and he's even the second Jonah. Oh, yeah, he's the second Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the heart of the fish, belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So was Jesus. And what did Jonah offer? Jonah offered salvation to who? To the Gentiles. As Jesus offered salvation to the Gentiles. Now we could talk about Matthew 4 and the temptation of Jesus. Because really, in Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted every single way just like we are. But actually it's a fulfillment of the events that happened in Deuteronomy. Because every single way the Jews were tempted in the desert, so Jesus was tempted by the devil. So to finish it out then, the theme of Matthew is that the Messiah has come and the fulfillment of the prophecies is here. So let's be encouraged as we think about Jesus this week. And whether you need to think about him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as a righteous and humble king, whichever is going to be helpful for you, I pray will help you this week. Thank you very much.
Great job. Can't write fast enough. 2 pages there.
Wow.